Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
I want you to imagine for just a moment, if your kids believed that you should give them what they want when they want it, if that's what they believed about you. Now, some of you are going, that's what my kids actually believe about me, right? What if your kids believed that you should give them what they want when they want it? How would it change what they ask you, what they ask of you? And secondly, what would it change about, maybe more importantly, what would it change about when they ask you for stuff and they didn't get it? You see, this is a really important thing for us to begin to understand. When my kids ask me for stuff, they ask for all kinds of random stuff. And this has been, you know, a long time of doing this, and it's evolved and changed over the years. So stuff they used to ask me for when they were 2 and 3 and 4 is different when they're 18, 19, and 20. And so is the relationship. And the thing that has to come into play is when we fundamentally believe that, oh, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it for you, we all of a sudden create a certain frame in our mind of how we're going to sort of throw things up to God and what we expect him to do with what we've asked him for. And it changes the things that we ask him for, and it also changes the way we respond to him when he doesn't do what we've asked him to do. And so as we wrap this series up, what I want to explore is how do you deal with that? And maybe more importantly, what can you expect from God? What is the purpose of prayer anyway? We've talked about this arduous process of submission. We've talked about sort of developing a conversational language with God, small talk and journaling and all of that. But one thing I've noticed is that whenever we are trying to figure out what to ask for, we often already know the answer, at least in some form or fashion. And this is really, when I was a kid, I remember this very vividly. Whenever you were about to do something with your brothers, I had two brothers, an older and a younger, so I was always the one to get into trouble, although I was never the one to cause it. It was always one of them. And Mike, why don't you do this? And okay, sure. And so they would always something like this, should we ask mom and dad? Before we do this, should we ask mom and dad? And here's the thing. If you have to ask, if you should ask, there's already a problem. And so this is what a lot of times we do this, because there's only one of two options. Either if you're not going to ask, or you're not sure if you're going to get the answer you want, either because you don't believe that the person you're asking is going to have your best interest at heart, or you know that what you're about to do isn't going to be good for you anyway, and they're not going to want to do anything that's not good for you, so don't bother to ask them. There's only one of two options. So when we think about this, because people come to me all the time, they ask me to pray for stuff that they know they don't want. Or they'll pray for things like, they'll say, hey, Mike, listen, I'm about to do this, and I know it's probably not the best thing to do, but will you pray for me for guidance? I said, no, I'm not going to pray for guidance. They're like, well, you're my pastor, you're not going to pray for guidance? I said, no, I'm going to pray for courage. I'm going to pray for courage for you to do what you already know you ought to do. And it's a different way of thinking about this. And the reason, the way you come to understand is because you begin to understand who it is that you are asking stuff from and how it is, how they are, how they do things. Because a lot of times we are shocked that God would allow us to like spend 5 weeks waiting for an answer. God, I prayed for this 5 weeks ago. It's been 5 weeks. And then you read and realize that he let the Israelites wander around for about 40 years. He said, well, God would never do it. Yes, he would. It's who he is, it's how he is, and you've got to have a frame or a picture of what it is that he is like in order to understand what it is that he is doing and what he wants to do in your life. And it really comes down to this fundamental belief that he is fundamentally good to you and to me. And that's what I want to explore. The way I think about this is you really don't want any answer from anybody that you don't believe has your best interest at heart. You don't want to know when you don't believe that the person or the thing will not be beneficial or profitable to you. Because we're always looking, our requests are ultimately, God, this needs to work for me as well. Even if it's on behalf of the other person, it's always, we want it to be beneficial to us. And I want us to look at that. And that's actually a good thing. The second thing that I wrote down in my notes, just to sort of frame this, because we talked about surrender. You will not surrender if you don't trust. You will never surrender if you don't trust, and you will never trust what you don't know, okay? So this is where it's going to get a little tricky, because this is the knowing part. How do we know who God is and how God is, and how do we know that we can trust him with very things? How do we get this information into our sort of souls, into our deep within us? And we've talked about this over the last few weeks, talking about simple prayers, talking about simple prayers. And I mentioned two simple prayers last week. God speak to me and God provide for me. Two simple prayers. If you weren't here, I hope that you will take the time to listen because it was so important that you understand this. Because these simple prayers aren't just a matter of saying, God speak. It's to be able to actually say, when we ask someone to speak to us, we are going to willfully submit ourselves in order to hear them, to listen. So it does that. We have to say, God, speak, and then we've got to posture ourselves to listen. God provide is a different prayer than God, I want. God, I want is how do I get this? How do I make this happen? Show me some steps I can take to make this happen for me. God provide is a posture of patience. God, I will trust your timing and your provision for me in these things. They're simple prayers, but what they do is they frame a way for us to see all throughout the day so these continual prayers that we're talking about don't just become more intense requests. You know how that goes? You pray for something in the morning, and the afternoon you're still like worried about it, so you just pray harder for it. I hear people say, I'm praying so hard for this. I'm like, what does that mean, pray hard? It means you're like, more intense, God, please, you know. And then the next time it's even harder than that. And we try all these things that we're trying to twist God's arm or get him to do something for us. And it's like when your kids are coming to ask you something, go ask mom harder. It's like, mom, can we go outside and play now? It's like, what does that mean? So the idea of this is to be able to articulate and put some language to some things that we need language to. And the way I frame this is kind of morphed it or moved it a little bit further today as we wrap up, is that the discipline of a simple prayer actually creates a vision for continual prayer. If you can learn to trust and understand that you're praying for provision and you're trusting God for that, your continual prayers aren't harder prayers. They're more looking prayers. God, help me to see. Don't let me miss this. It frames a vision for your continual prayer. It's interesting that when Jesus would talk to his disciples, he says, I want you to watch and pray. There's a watchfulness, a perception that is required for prayers. It's not just tossing stuff up and hoping it sticks. It's something, it changes something. That's the way we see through the lens of a relationship. I'm gonna try to explain this in just a few minutes. But we watch and pray. It's a way of seeing so that our continual prayers don't just ramp up in their intensity, that we gotta have something. We talked last week about these burden-casting prayers. You gotta lay them down and trust him with him. And these two prayers help us. One of the things we said last week is you have to let go of your demand to understand, as cheesy as that sounds. You have to let go of your demand to understand. You can't say, God, I gotta figure this out. I gotta figure this out. And we said this, we can only understand God's ways with a heart and a mind that are protected by God's peace. And that requires you to lay your burdens down, okay? Bring all of, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, bring it to God. And the peace of God that transcends our understanding, you gotta let it go, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's what avails or awakens or allows us to begin to understand, to begin to understand. Pastors are notorious for saying there are two kinds of people in the room. So there are two kinds of people in the room. I want you to put yourself in a category. Now, whenever I'm driving somewhere that I'm not familiar with, I say, Julie, I'm going somewhere. And just so you should know, my wife, Julie, and I, Julie has an impeccable sense of direction. Like, we go places that we haven't been in 10 years, and she's like, oh, this street is so-and-so, and it goes in here, and it turns right into this street, and then you just take a left, and there's a Chick-fil-A up on the left. I'm like, how do you know that? Because she just has this map in her brain. Now, me, if I'm not going to the beach or the church, I get lost. I have no sense. You can put me out, I don't know, you know. My motto is like when people say, you know, you got to be prepared for stuff. I'm like, no, you just need to be with somebody who's prepared. That's my motto, because that's the only way I'm getting out of anything alive. And so I have no sense of direction. So I need like some perspective. I need some bigger perspective. So I'll say, Julie, I'm going to Raleigh by myself. And she's like, oh boy. I usually send somebody with me to make sure I get back from play. Whenever I travel with people because they're not sure I'll get back. And so whenever I travel, she said, oh, just put it in your phone, right? And you just say, give me directions to, and you put the address in. And as you're, and I did this, I was up in Chicago this last week. I did the same thing. I was looking for like some restaurants. So Siri, show me where this restaurant is. And it just says, go out of the hotel and turn right on this street. And then I did that. And then it tells you the next thing. And then it tells you the next thing, and that freaks me out because I want to like zoom out and go, oh, there it is. Now I can see it. Now, so I want you to put yourself in a category. How many of you guys, like you're totally fine if Siri just says, go 200 feet and turn left, and then go a quarter mile and turn right? How many of you guys are like totally cool without the whole picture? You're just like, I'll just go to the next, doesn't bother you a bit. Now, how many of you guys, that like freaks you out because you want to know like the whole big giant picture before you're going to make any step at all? Okay, so you see what's wrong with a lot of us, right? We want the whole picture now. God, now. I just want you to go 100 feet and turn left. I ain't moving until I know what's after that one. And so this is how a lot of times our stall happens in our walk with God, in our prayers, because we start to demand to understand. And we start to freak out that he only gives us the next step. So where we are now, we've taken our anxiety. We're not anxious anymore. We've cast it down. So God, here's our burdens. Here they are. Here's all the things I'm wrestling with. Here they are. Here's the things I'm afraid of. Here are the things I'm worried about. Here are the things I'm not worried I'm doing right in. Here's the relationships I'm struggling with. Here they are. And then we have to resist trying to figure it out right away. Because what we first have to do is let God's peace and God's peace guard our hearts and minds so that we can then be in a position to actually hear from him. So that's where we are. So I'm reading this week, and I've been over the last few weeks, I'm reading out of Psalm 119. Now, I read the Bible a lot, and I'm going to tell you why in just a minute, and I'm going to commend it to you as well. And I read it for many reasons. I was reading in Psalm 119 because it talks about God's word. The law of the Lord is the way this psalm starts off, and it's just 150 something verses over and over about the power of God's given word to us. And so I'm reading, and there's one verse in Psalm 119, verse 130, and when I read it, I just stopped. And I take my, whenever I see a verse, I'm like, okay, there's something to this. I stop and I write it down in my journal. I don't write what I think about it. I just write the verse down. And the way I think about this, because I'm not a good reader. I'm actually very, you know, my ADD self, my solution is I don't listen to the Bible in headphones. I read it. I'm not saying it's bad to listen to headphones. It's probably good. I read because my mind is in a gajillion directions. So I force myself to read. I'm not a good reader. I don't like to read. So I force myself to do it. So I say that. And I say that to hopefully make some of you feel better about yourselves because you're like, I don't like reading either. Good. You should just do it. And so what I think of it is if you ever go down to the beach and you pick up some sand, because the Bible says this, it says that there's a washing of the word, that it somehow it gets in and it kind of moves in and out, and it breaks apart the hard places, and it moves out the dirt, and then it washes it away. And so I think of it when I read, it's like if you reach down and you scoop up, I'm not speed reading, you scoop up sand in your hands, and you can drop it, and it'll all disappear at one time. But if you scoop it up and you just let it sort of sift through your hands, it'll sift through, and it'll find its way all into every little, and eventually it just disappears out of your hands. It just sort of goes away. And that's how I think of reading my Bible. When I read it, I want it to just sort of sift through me. And so it takes me sometimes a while. So I wrote this verse out, Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, the unfolding of your words gives light. So I just wrote it down. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. And I immediately feel good because I'm simple. I like that. I'm like, okay, good. This is talking to me. But what's really interesting is when you think about this, it says the unfolding of your words gives light. There's imagery in the Bible where it talks about the righteousness of God as like the light of dawn, which means it doesn't all just shoot up at one time. Can you imagine that? If you just wake up in the morning, it's like, pow! It creeps up and it just sort of illuminates as light is shed on the dark. It just kind of moves outward. So we have this picture, the unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now let's go back to seventh grade English for just a moment for those of you who remember that. You have in there the unfolding, which you would underline once because that's the subject of your words, is a prepositional phrase. Remember this? And then you have gives light. So gives is the subject, and then light is. So then it says it. You know what it is? What part of speech? It's pronoun. Are you following? Pronoun. Now, pronouns don't have objects. I learned this in the first service because I was doing this off the top of my head. There was an English teacher in the service at the 11 o'clock. She came up, she corrected me. I was very grateful, so I don't do this three times. So, but the thing is, nobody else in the auditorium knew, just her. She was the only one who knew that I did it wrong. Because nobody remembers seventh grade English. So you have it. It is a pronoun which has an antecedent. Now you remember, oh, yes. And my question is, what is the antecedent? Because if it's God's word, then it says God's word gives understanding to the simple. But if it's the unfolding of God's words, then it's something else that brings understanding. Do you see the difference? One, it says that God's word brings understanding. The other says the unfolding, the revealing, the process by which we move into this is what brings us understanding. And I think that's what it's talking about. So what happens is we have to sort of engage in this in a way that allows God to reveal himself. Revelation is not so much of a biblical term as it is just the way things get done. We just get a picture of things to a certain point, and then we get to see more and more and more and more as we go. That's what revelation is. That's what revealing is. It unfolds before us. And it is the unfolding of his word that gives light, that begins to illuminate the things that we long to see, that we need to see, that we want to see. And it is that process that makes wise the simple. The reason it's so important to understand making wise the simple is because to be simple means you have to forsake your demand to understand. So that's where we're at. That's where we're at. One other verse that says this, I love this, in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Reviving the soul. There are like three things that get in that category. One is perfect waves on a summer morning. Revives the soul. There's a few people in there who are going, yep. That first sip of coffee in the morning. Now you're going, yes, we know what you're talking about. You know that, you start to feel alive. And then when I sit down in those moments and God's word just seems to come alive. I don't know if you've had that happen, but it's in those moments kind of when you're still and you start to read and you just read, it says, God, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, and you can feel something start to move. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. To let it wash and move and do its work in you. And so what is it? Because that's what we want to learn. That's what we ultimately want to figure out. And what we have in the Bible, and I cannot give you all the reasons why I believe this. I was talking to a friend of mine this week. He has a PhD in organic chemistry, and he believes the Bible. And I say that to say smart people, very, very, very smart people believe this. The reason is because of its historicity. This is probably the most scrutinized book in the history of the world and has never been disproven. Not the history of it, not the, I mean, it's astounding how we have come to have the Bible as God's word. It's an astounding story, a miraculous story in the miraculous ways that make it different from every other religious literature, almost every other religious literature in the world. Most all sacred books that other religions have all came from either some miraculous thing like getting dropped out of the sky, or written in by a stone by the finger of God, which ironically enough is in your Bible, but it's not the full picture. Or it was just downloaded into a prophet who said, hey, I'm God's prophet. This is what God said. Y'all need to deal with this. And that's how their books got to be. Instead, this book, the book that God chose to use, was the one that be recorded by human hands, and admittedly so. Moses, write these words down. Okay, I will. And he writes. Paul, write these words. Okay, and he writes. Timothy, write. Peter, write these words, and he writes. Mark, write these words, and he writes. Isaiah, write these words, and he writes. It's all documented. We know how the Bible got to be. Someone put their hand on the piece of paper and started writing. And it recorded for us. And we learned from the scriptures that there was some movement of God that moved men to this end. The miraculous preservation, all those things go together. And what I've learned is that the witness of this, both historically and pragmatically, and even in the deeper parts when it comes to understanding like human nature and such, is still profoundly accurate and insightful. And then the biggest reason is because I know what it has done for me. I was a kid when I memorized Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." And I have seen that principle actually work out of this way in which I submissively say, "God, speak to me and help me know who you are and how you are." And he does that through his word. So that's what I want to focus on. I say it like this, that God's word reveals God's ways. If you want to know God, you got to start by reading his word. Now, if you're going, "Well, I don't know where to start," you can start in Genesis. It's not the best place to start. Lots of great stuff on our website. The Prayer Initiative will help you start to read and process God's word. I would highly recommend that. Download the app, get that on your phone so you can begin to do that. I won't say any more about that. Because I want to talk about what it does. In our final remaining minutes, talk about what it does. Dallas Willard, one of my heroes, wrote this: "The role of the scriptures and scriptural understanding is to provide us with a general understanding of God and to inspire us to cultivate a corresponding faith." It's not to make you smarter. It's to move you. At some point, our prayers are to move us to action, to a life that is lived out of the power and according to the purposes that God has for us. That's what prayer moves us towards. And the scriptures and understanding and reading them is a really important part of this whole process because it frames what we are looking and asking for and how we respond to God's answers to us. And I want to tell you that it has enormous benefit. And this is what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. This is Paul writing to one of his up-and-coming leaders named Timothy. And he says, "Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have believed and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." Really important kind of observation here. He says there's a couple of things. One is you kind of got to know what you believe. And number two, you got to have held firmly to that. It's not bouncing around like a boing, boing, boing. There's some stability to it. You've held on to this. And whenever you have to hold on to something, it implies that sometimes you want to let go. Okay, so this is all part of the process. Sometimes you read something, you go, "I don't know," and yes and no, and you firmly held on. And also, you know who taught you them. There was some trustworthy relationship there. Verse 15, "And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise," this unfolding of them, "makes you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So there's the gospel there that this Jesus did for us, and that's there. Then in verse 16, this is kind of the weight. "All scripture is breathed out by God." It's inspired is how a lot of translations translate that. It's breathed out. Same way his breath gave breath to Adam, same way to the scriptures, to the power of his word, the same way that his spirit comes, it's all related. Interesting that Jesus was called the Word. That's a whole other message. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." These four things. So what I do is, I go, okay, it's profitable, benefits me in four ways. So I sit down and I write. There's a benefit. This is just how I do it in my journal, okay? And the benefit is that there is a teaching. Something is taught. It's beneficial to teach. It's beneficial to, I got this wrong, and if you have an outline that you pass out, I got these backwards on your outline. It's reprove is next, and I think I put them in backwards just because I was brain dead. No other reason than that. Teach, reprove, to correct, and to train. So just write these down on a list. There's a benefit of God's word that came from him, and it's beneficial to me, it's profitable to teach, reprove, correct, and train. And then you keep reading, And you see in verse 17, it says that it does all this so that the person of God, the man or woman of God, may be equipped or may be complete and equipped for every good work. So without saying any more to this, you just see what the promise is. If we engage, what we see is that you will be made complete, whole, full, and you will be equipped, you will be able to do everything that he has asked you to do. That's a pretty big promise. If we will sort of begin to allow this to be beneficial to us towards that end. So what does this mean? The way I wrestle this out is I think about it like this. The idea of teaching is simply a system of doctrine, is what it means. It's principles. It's when my kids ask me, Dad, can I go jump off the roof? I go, no, you can't jump off the roof because there are some boundaries that we've set. There's some things that we value. There's some things that are important. So you can't do that because there are some other things that come into play. Those things are what teaching amounts to. I would sort of describe it as, if you want to know what God's sort of will in all the big command things, that falls in the teach category. What he believes about money and sex and, you know, all those other things are all in this teach thing. And what this really drives me to is to decide, you know, this is a battle of belief. Do I believe? This is where the wrestling is, and you wrestle this out in prayer. You read something that God says. I've told y'all, I think many times, and I shared this with our students this past summer. When I was in, I think, the ninth grade, I read Matthew 5, and there's a verse in Matthew 5, and it says, if a man has looked upon a woman with lust in her heart, he has already committed adultery with her. My first thought was, you've got to be kidding me. I'm in ninth grade. Like, how can this already be this bad? And so when I asked my youth minister, I said, Bill, what does this mean? He said, it means exactly what you think it means. I said, you have got to be kidding me. And so all of a sudden it begins to, what it does is it provides a frame in which you now see. I did not know this was wrong, and now I do. And what am I going to do about it? More importantly, what am I going to believe about it? Is it trustworthy or is it not? Is it okay? Is it not? It's a teach thing. So that's what it is. There are principles and precepts that are given in that way that sort of provide a frame for us to see the world through. The second one is the idea of reprove. Now, this word is kind of interesting because what it really, and what I did is I sit down and I draw this all out on my little paper so I can like pay attention to it. But it means to correct or convince. And this is really where the idea of convictions come into play. And a lot of times, this is what I would refer to as an alignment thing. This is me just saying, I'm going to align myself with you. This is, to use our language we've been talking to, is the process of submission. This is a posture of me submitting myself to it, saying, God, I trust you more than I do me. But surrender isn't enough. Sometimes we've got to actually step out and do and embrace what he has asked us to do. So these two things, this is about sort of this conviction or this correction. The conviction really is there. And then the correction is a really interesting word, and the way it's talked about is it really means sort of an upright state. And this is more of a navigation, kind of keeping you in line, keeping you on the course, staying the course. And what I think of this is the place where I am reminded that I have already been made right. I've already been made right. And my job, as you sort of walk through these, this sort of hard, God, I'm going to submit this and surrender this to you, becomes this refreshing, what a thrill and a joy it is to live this way because this is how you've made me to live. The freedom that comes is found here. And this always is sort of a call to trust, just increasingly so. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. And the last one is a word that really means to basically return to the state in which it was made. It's a cool thing. It means you get to be what you were made to be. That's what it means. That's a cool thing. And the word that I use is redeem. This just means that God is always using everything to cause, to work together that my life might be full and free and rich and alive. That's what he's doing. And the operative call there is to remain. When it gets hard and you want to quit, you just stick it out. This is the process. This is what it's beneficial. But people ask me all the time, says, Mike, do you ever want to quit? I'm like, only every Monday. Actually, it's like every Saturday night. Every Saturday night before I'm going, oh my gosh, I don't have anything to say tomorrow. I just won't show up. And it happens all the time. And I just remember, okay, God, I'm just going to stay. I'm going to stay where you've called me. I'm going to remain where you've called me. I'm going to trust that you are doing something and making something out of all this. And you work and you wrestle. This all gets done in the context of prayer, the context of study, the context of looking. Richard Foster wrote these words. He says, the principal task of study is a perception into the reality of a given situation. Now, see, we grew up thinking that the purpose of study is to make a good grade on the test. Didn't we think that? Why would you study? Because I got to make a good grade on the test. That's not the purpose of study at all. This is like with your kids, you got to study your spouse. You got to study your kids. You ever wondered how two kids who are raised in the same house by the same parents can be so different? And people say this all the time. Well, I did the same thing with the second one as I did with the first. Well, that was your problem. Because there is a reality that you need a window into. You need a way to perceive into that reality. And that happens when you become a student of your kids or a student of your spouse. How many of you have done the same thing to make your husband or wife mad over and over and over and over and over again? And you keep going, I keep doing the same thing, getting the same results. Well, duh, you need to open your eyes and study. The whole thing is to give us a perception, to be able to see reality. That's why you study things. The same way reason we study the scriptures isn't to get smarter and to go, I know where Obadiah is. It's in order to be able to perceive reality. He goes on, he says this, through careful attention to reality, the mind is able to move in a certain direction. And y'all, that's what this is about. The reason we study, the reason I study God's word is not so I can preach messages on Sunday. It's helpful. That's not the reason. The reason is because I believe that it is in that practice that I gain understanding of what is really real. What is really real. I talk to a lot of people who have this reality they live in that they get to the end and go, this wasn't what I was looking for at all. There's something else. And so I tell you that because what you all have to do, what we all have to do is to begin to ask ourselves, what is this really about? He promises if we go through this process, we will be complete, filled, full, whole, and we will be thoroughly equipped for everything that he's called us and created us to do. However, it's not easy, and it takes some time, and it takes some energy, and it takes some effort, and it takes some heartbreak, and it takes some wrestling. Some of the things we hold so deeply that need to go are just sometimes wrenched out of our hands. I've had this happen. So my question is, how does God's word impact your view? How does it impact your view? Not what does Mike think, how does it impact your view? Because a lot of times, if you talk to people, they talk about faith. They talk about faith like a noun. Well, I'm a person of faith. I go to, and they'll tell you what religion they are. How does God's word affect the fact that faith is not a noun? It's not something you're a part of. It's a way in which you live. You show me your faith. I mean, you show me your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you that what I believe actually translates into what I live. This is what James wrote. So there's a way in which the Bible comes to bear on our view of faith. Or security. Where do you find your security? If you're a high school kid or college kid, where you move to town, like, where are you gonna find your security? How are you gonna be like a person who's not bounced around, or you find some sense of self? How are you gonna find that? Or if you don't find that, maybe when you're older, where do you find your security? And we go, oh, I know we got our security in our retirement funds. That's awesome. Retirement. That's how you find security, and I feel better about myself. How are you ever going to learn what Proverbs 10 says? That the man who walks with integrity walks securely. Because you'll spend your whole life trying to build a nest egg or to fit in, only to realize that the secret to security has nothing to do with either one of those things. It's about your character. It's about the kind of person you become day in and day out, week in and week out. How do you get that without this process? What about job? I mean, people talk about the grind. Everybody has the grind, the Monday grind. I take Mondays off. I mean, tomorrow actually is Labor Day, right? We're going to celebrate work by not working. It's a genius idea. But what is your view of work? I mean, think about it. If you're in college. You go to college to get a good job, right? Get a good job. How's a good job defined? We like to say noble things like by my passion, or it's not. It's by how much money you're going to make when you get done and you get out of your parents' house. That's what they're looking for. Get on out, right? And if you don't have anything else to bear on that, how are you ever going to learn that call is that, or that, that a job is actually vocation, which is actually call, that God has called you and created you to do what it is he's put you here to do. And it's not to be up here doing this. It's to do what you do where you are doing it. There's a nobility and a dignity and a value to what God has given you to do, putting the work of your hands to the till to do whatever it is or the plow that he's asked you to do. And you don't get that view by just sort of going to school and trying to find a, you've got to have something that comes to bear on it. What about money? Does the Bible have anything to say about money? The answer is yes. Does it shape your view of money? You know what statistics tell us? No, it doesn't. Unless you go through this process, you're going to think things about money that are just going to get you in more and more trouble. You'll never understand the power of what it means to have money be a servant as opposed to a master. And it's all taught this. How does God's word affect your view of things? I mean, what if we took the political season coming up? Well, how does God's word affect your view of politics? We should just do a whole series on that, shouldn't we? I'm not that dumb. What about sex? What about marriage? What about children? What about education? You think the Bible has anything to say about any of these things? And my question is, if it's profitable for us to be complete and whole and thoroughly equipped, you got to wrestle these things out. And I'm not going to for a minute tell you they're easy, because they're not. I've had enough conversations with enough people to know there are some extremely complicated, tangled issues that we face. I get it. But I will tell you, I know for me, I've sat down and wrestled, it's got to be a lot easier if you just would change this. It'd be a lot, reach a whole lot more people. And it's this process right here. All the time. So here's your homework for this week. Do your prayer initiative. Let me give you two questions just to haunt you. So if I can be miserable, we can all be miserable together. Here's how you, because it's not complicated. It's just hard. It's not complicated. Question one, and you pick whatever issue you're dealing with. Doesn't have to be anyone I mentioned. I've listed like 8 or 9. There's like 100 of them. Pick whatever one. Do you know what God says about it? And don't go, well, should I go to this school or that school? We know we've talked about that. These are the issues that there are things that he said. Do you know what God says about it? And if you go, nope, it's not bad. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It just means there's an unfolding that needs to happen that's going to bring understanding, right? That's all it means. You just got to start doing the work. Start talking to the people that you trust. Start digging into the scriptures and understanding, trying to say, God, what do you say about this thing? So the question is, do you know what God says about it? If the answer is no, then you go find out. So the answer becomes yes. Then you ask the second question. Do you trust what God says about it? This is where it gets real hard. Because sometimes I say, yes, I trust what you say about it. However, I'm not going to do it. Then I got another question I got to deal with. And what I've always found in my own life is it always comes back to trust. And the way I've rephrased it in my own life is this, because I don't want to sound harsh and go, well, if you don't do it, you don't trust him. If you do do it, you do trust him. Because I think it's more hard than that. I've had places in my life where I trust him, but I don't do it. You ever had those? Like if you were to push me, I'd say, I really do trust him, I just don't do it. And what I've tried to do is to say, what can I trust? What am I not trusting? What is it I'm not trusting that propels me into these patterns that I don't like about myself? And it opens up a whole other can to kind of understand. So when it comes back, I understand, how do I apply my faith to action and really leverage that in my prayer life for the sake of what he wants me to do? So the reason this is so important is the reason it was recorded for us in this Bible is so that you might be thoroughly equipped and fully complete to to do everything that he has asked and created you to do. It's profitable for that. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for your word and all of its complexity. And at the same time, all of its simplicity. I ask that first we would simply resolve to read, to enter in, and to allow your words to sort of wash and pierce and become alive. God, I pray for understanding, that it would begin by us to forsake demanding that we get it and instead marvel at the unfolding of your word, which brings light to all the difficult topics that we have to deal with. Father, I ask that you would do that so that we might be equipped in every way and be fully alive in every way for the sake of what it is that you are doing in us and through us in our city. And God, I ask all of these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.